This Sunday, every year, the Sunday before Thanksgiving, I get significantly more emotional, tender, grateful, humble. I don't know, you could say it in a lot of different ways. First, because it's the Sunday before Thanksgiving, and I think all of us get a little more reflective on the blessings of God in our life, relationships and provision and a lot of things. And I hope you get more tender and grateful this time of year. That's what this moment is about. But there's another reason for me. This weekend always marks a special moment in my life where I met God in a life-changing way. Yesterday, November the 18th, marked my spiritual birthday. 33 years ago yesterday, I stumbled into a rural church in East Arkansas as a teenage addict. I was still kind of reeling from the influence of all the stuff I had been doing at a party the night before. And I responded that day to a simple presentation of the gospel. I knew the life that I was living was not the one I wanted to live. And I heard a message that day fighting the fatigue and the influence of substance from the night before. And I listened to that message. I didn't hear anything that day I didn't already know. And I had responded to countless sermons I had heard preached just like that one out of guilt and shame. But I would always go back into my same addictive patterns. But for some reason, November the 18th, 1990 was different. I left there with more questions than I did answers. And I was afraid in 72 hours I would be right back and I would be drunk all over again. But despite those fears and all of my unanswered questions and all of my religious doubts, I knew what I really wanted. I wanted Jesus. I wanted freedom. I wanted to be the man that God had created me to be, somebody different than I was becoming. And after that moment of surrender on November the 18th, I mean, in that very service, before that service was over, God put people in my life that committed to walk with me on a journey toward freedom and spiritual maturity. And as I sit here today or stand here today and reflect over the last 24, 48 hours, I'm incredibly grateful, eternally grateful to God for His grace. But the people that came into my life in the early days of my journey to help lay a foundation for me to become the follower of Jesus and the husband, the father, and the pastor that I am today, I will always be eternally grateful for those people. And it's those memories of looking back and reflecting that's become the motivation. My gratitude has become the motivation for whatever has happened in my life and ministry within the last 33 years. It's all been fueled by this deep sense of gratitude to God and to those people who came into my life in those early days. And that's why I want to point you today to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I want us to, it's a main part of our whole conversation today, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And before I read a verse that I really feel like God wants us to highlight today, in the earlier parts of chapter 4, Paul is explaining the tremendous pressure he's been under, even persecution that he and his team have had to endure trying to bring the gospel, the love of Jesus, to the Corinthians. I mean, they have faced suffering and persecution. And in those earlier verses of chapter 4, he describes this very real awareness of how deep and far the hand of God had to reach, had to go to rescue him. And he's overwhelmed with this sense of gratitude because of God's mercy and grace in his life. And that grace has become the fuel. That gratitude has become the fuel. It's his motivation for enduring suffering and even persecution to make the gospel known, to make Jesus known among the Corinthian people. He wanted them to be changed the way he had been changed. And so when he writes this, he's trying to help the Corinthians and us see how the gospel, the good news of Jesus' love and grace, is supposed to cover the entire earth. One person motivated by gratitude for the grace of God that has been shown to them commits to serve others. That gratitude fuels their heart so that others can eventually experience the same grace as a result of their service. Our families, our communities, our world, if it's ever going to be reached the way God wants it to be reached, the cycle that Paul lays out here can never stop. So after Paul describes his suffering to bring the gospel to the Corinthians, this is what he writes. All of this, all this suffering is for your benefit. As God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be great thanksgiving, which is gratitude, and God will receive more and more glory. So what Paul is doing here is he's challenging the Corinthians, he's challenging us to continue the cycle of experiencing grace, and then through gratitude, we bring glory to God by our love and service to other people. So the motive is so that more and more people will experience the love of Jesus Christ. Last week, I touched on this biblical principle of grace, gratitude, and glory. We just touched on it as we committed to partner with Project Rescue to help rescue children who are victims of sexual slavery. And I encourage you, if you weren't with us last week, go back and watch the entire message where we laid out the project of what we're actually going to be doing between now and Advent. This is our end of the year. This is our Advent project. For as little as $3 a day, we can rescue a little boy, a little girl that is basically in sexual slavery. We're building a home for them. And if you'll remember, I told you last week that we had verbally committed to Project Rescue $100,000 towards this project. Now, it would thrill my heart if we do more than that, but we verbally committed to do at least $100,000. And I told you last week, don't give, just pray it through. And you know what? Here's what happened. I said, don't give, and you've already given $50,000. So, amen. I mean, so from now on, when we have to take an offering for something, that's my strategy. Don't give. Don't give. You've already given $50,000. So here's the reason why. This was my motive for saying don't give. It wasn't that I didn't want you to give. I just didn't want you to respond like a lot of people do to an appeal. You're generous and you just respond to an appeal without thinking. This is what we do. We give to the Lord, we give to people, and you give a gift, and it's transactional. And I don't want our generosity to be transactional. I want our generosity to be transformational. I don't want it just to help kids in sexual slavery. I want it to transform us. And the way that it becomes transformational and not transactional is for me to stop and listen and say, God, what do you want us to do as a family? And then he asks often something beyond our comfort zone. And then when we step out and trust him and we're obedient, that's when it becomes transformational. So it wasn't that I didn't want you to be generous last week. It's just that I wanted you to go through the process so it can be transformational for you and your entire family. So we're going to do this all through the rest of the year until the end of the year and try to rescue as many kids as we possibly can and help finish building that home in Madhya Pradesh, okay? But this is what we learned last week about the grace, gratitude, and glory principle that we just touched on. This is what we learned. The rescued have a responsibility to become the rescuers. To whom much is given, much is required, Scripture says. So when we've experienced this overwhelming sense of grace, our gratitude drives us to pay it forward in a sense that the rescued now becomes the rescuers for the glory of God. As we rescue these children, all glory, more and more people are going to know Jesus Christ, and it's going to be glory back to him. And that's what Paul is telling us here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The grace that changed him has overflowed in gratitude to the point that he's even willing to suffer if necessary for the Corinthians to experience Jesus the same way he did. This is what you see in verse 15 of 2 Corinthians 4. There's an inseparable link between our experience with God's grace and our level of gratitude and our level of service to God and others. So this inseparable link between God's grace, our level of gratitude, and our service to God and others. So let me give you a simple example of what this looks like in real life. We have for our Sachse campus and our Wiley campus kind of a regional youth ministry where they all meet at the Wiley campus. We designated that as kind of a youth center, not just the Wiley campus. So on Wednesday nights, our youth meet there. Last week, a teenage girl in the lobby of Wiley for youth service asked one of our adult youth leaders, hey, what are these Christmas trees in here and what are those tags on those Christmas trees for? And the adult leader told her, well, for years our church has taken on hundreds of special education children in the preschool and elementary ages of our local school districts, and we provided Christmas, and we're trying to buy 1,500 Christmas gifts. By the way, we're about 60% there, so help us cross that finish line. She asked her, we've done this for years. And when she started explaining it, the girl's eyes lit up, and she smiled, and she said, I know. I was an elementary child in the special education program in Garland several years ago, and I came to those parties, and I received those gifts, and I can't tell you how loved I felt and how special I felt from the church. And that's one of the reasons I'm here now as a teenager. And I want to do that for somebody else. And she just walked away from the conversation, went over and got one of the tags and went and got in the car as they picked her up from youth service. Because she's, I mean, this is grace, gratitude, and glory. Years ago, the experience of God's grace came into her life through the love and generosity of the people of this church. And now as a teenager, she genuinely feels a deep sense of gratitude to you and a deep sense of gratitude to God. And when she saw that, she saw an opportunity to bring God glory by serving others with the same grace that she had been served with. Grace, gratitude, glory. But make sure you don't miss what's being illustrated in her story. Gratitude isn't just experiencing appreciation by saying, thank you. Gratitude is an actual feeling. It's an emotional response that stimulates action. You can say the words, thank you, and there be no real gratitude in your heart at all. Manners or etiquette may dictate that you say the words when you really don't feel them or genuinely appreciate what has been done for you. The words aren't authentic until they are accompanied by the emotion of gratitude in your heart. Authentic gratitude is an emotion that has to arise uncoerced in the heart. It can't be willed into existence if it's not already there. For example, if you give a 10-year-old a necktie for Christmas, now he may have been raised with good mom and dad, and he dutifully tells you, thank you, Grandma. But the spontaneous feeling of gratitude probably isn't bubbling up in his heart over the necktie you gave him. Real gratitude is more than saying the right words. It's an emotion, not an act of willpower. You don't muster it up. It has to spring from the heart. And it's only this authentic emotion, this felt kind of gratitude that makes us others focused and motivates our hearts for service to God and others. But you'll never really feel gratitude until you're humbled by what you've received. And you say, well, how do you go from doing the right thing and saying thank you to being appreciative but genuinely feel? How do you feel it if you can't coerce it? There has to be this awareness in your heart that you're overwhelmed with humility that you have been given something you don't deserve. And let me explain this. This is the simplest definition of grace I can give you. Grace is receiving something you don't deserve. That's what grace is. I mean, how many of us send our employers thank you notes every payday? We don't do that. That doesn't mean we aren't grateful to have a job. It doesn't mean that we aren't grateful to have the strength and the health to earn the money. But here's what it does reveal. The emotion of gratitude generally rises in direct proportion to how undeserved a gift is. So when work and pay are equal, we're getting a fair wage for the labor we provide. And our feeling of gratitude is not as intense because we're trading favors. I give the company hard work and they give me a fair wage. In other words, we feel the wages are owed to us. Therefore, our feelings of gratitude are somewhat limited. But when I receive something that I could never have gotten, it's not within my own reach on my own, something that was totally undeserved and totally unearned, that show of grace humbles me, and from the humility of that grace, there's a genuine heart of gratitude that is born. I feel that. I'm humbled by that. That's gratitude. The more undeserved the gift is, the more the feelings of gratitude intensify. And when somebody is genuinely humbled enough by grace that they feel deeply grateful, that's when they turn that grace and gratitude into worship to God and into service toward other people. The level of grace, the level of gratitude determines the level of our service to God and others. This connection between grace and gratitude fueling our motivation to bring God glory through acts of service that we read about in verse 15, that's not the only place Paul references this. Just four chapters later, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he says this, "You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich." Now, obviously, Paul is not speaking of material things. He's not talking about monetary riches here. He's talking about spiritual things. And John Piper, pastor, writer, sums this passage up better than I can. So let me just read you what John Piper says about this. Grace begins when one person is full and another is empty. One person is a have and the other is a have not. One is rich, the other is poor. Then grace comes into action as the emptiness of one is filled up by the fullness of the other. What we do not have is supplied by what he has. Our poverty is replaced by his wealth. And all that, not because we deserve it, but because Jesus is gracious. His riches are free. This is grace. When we become truly aware of our sinfulness and how unfit we really are for a relationship with the righteous God, when we realize how far he had to go to save us, the depths he had to reach to rescue us, it humbles us. And only then can the true emotion of gratitude authentically spring from our hearts. And only after we experience this grace and gratitude will we desire to move beyond our self-interest into living a life of self-sacrifice for the sake of God and others. This is the reason why there's so much freedom in worship in a prison chapel. There is no argument in that room among the inmates about their level of sinfulness. It's a glaringly obvious reality. But they become aware of another truth, another obvious reality, and that is God's grace is greater than any sin in that prison chapel. And that reality humbles them. They are fully aware that they don't deserve, and yet they have been given freely access to the grace of God. Grace given becomes gratitude in their hearts, and it comes back in worship that brings glory to God. And if you've never experienced it in a prison chapel, there is no freedom like what you experience in the worship of a prison chapel, because it's grace, gratitude, turned back into glory, and there's something special about it. But it shouldn't take a rap sheet for us to see our deep need for a Savior. The only difference between some of us and some of them is that we didn't get caught. But even for those of us who have squeaky clean records, our record before the Father is still stained. According to Scripture, there is none righteous among us, no, not one. It says that our righteousness is as filthy rags. In other words, even on your day where you crossed every T and dotted every I and you did everything morally perfect, we still, on our best days, are not able to live up to the standard of God's righteousness. We will never match the required holiness of God on our own, which is why Jesus came. He came to cover us with his righteousness, and that through grace, he would raise us to the standard, because we can't get there on our own. Now, you might console yourself by comparing yourself to other people, because there's always somebody out there worse off than you are, and you may do those comparisons to bring comfort to yourself. But when you're comparing yourself to the righteousness of God, every single one of us falls short. That's why you can get the best of us in a room and the worst of us in a room, and we're all in the same boat, every single one of us separated from God, apart from Jesus, apart from his grace, we are all hopeless. And because of that, when you receive his mercy and realize what it's done in your life, that's why Paul says in Romans 12:1. Let me read this. It's a very famous passage. I'm going to read it today out of the Amplified Bible. I don't recommend making the Amplified Bible your daily Bible reading, because you'll have to read three times as much information. But it takes one verse or a series of verses, and it uses different English words to help you get a full picture of what that verse is trying to say. It makes it come clear to you. Here's Romans 12:1 in the Amplified Bible. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, and beg of you, in view of all the mercies of God, to make a decisive dedication of your bodies. In other words, presenting all of your members and faculties. In other words, give your whole self, okay, as a living sacrifice, holy, devoted, consecrated, and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, which means rational, intelligent service of spiritual worship. In other words, once you have been overtaken by God's undeserved grace, Paul says, it would be irrational or illogical for you to give him anything but everything. Total surrender is the only thing that makes sense in view of the mercies of God. Your whole life should become a living sacrifice back to him. I mean, this is just another way another place where Paul is pointing out the principle grace, in view of God's mercy. Grace, gratitude, living for his glory. You see that a principle expressed, and I'm just going to hit this and move on, but you see that. I want you to connect the dots. You see that principle in the early parts of your journey at North Place. You go to Growth Track. We teach this in our Growth Track classes. We talk about Christ, community, and compassion. And in the graphic they're going to show you, there are arrows in between each of those. Christ, community, and compassion. Because when you have a Christ encounter, maybe you meet Jesus as your Savior and Lord, the goal is then to move you into life-giving relationships, just like me on my early journey. I wouldn't be here today if God hadn't established me in a community before I left that church to help me grow. You go from Christ into life-giving relationships, whether those were Sunday school classes or small groups or individual people discipling you, walking with you on the journey. Then you move from community into ministries of compassion. And those things happen as you serve each other in the church, and they happen as you serve outside the local church in ministries of compassion. And notice the cycle doesn't stop. You'll live the rest of your life experiencing Jesus in a deeper way, which impacts your ability to experience human relationships in a deeper way, which you then live more empowered to do ministry and service in a deeper way. And you're going to keep going through that cycle for the rest of your life. Our whole strategy as a church is built on the grace, gratitude, and glory principle. But notice where at the end of that journey, it's ministry. You never mature into all you're supposed to be in Christ until you are serving in ministries of compassion in the church and outside. God did not save you for you to sit, soak, and sour. That's the mindset of most church folks. They go to church, they sit in a pew on Sunday, they sit in a chair on Sunday, and they come and receive, and then they sit, soak, and sour. They never convert grace and gratitude into the service that is going to bring glory back to God. Before we conclude today, I'm going to give you at the end here in just a minute a very practical way to live out this, to respond to this. But before I do that, I want to give you a little hint into before I give you like a next step, I'm going to give you a hint into what God's put in our heart for 2024. And this is not a detour. I promise you, this connects to what we're talking about today. So just be patient with me for a minute. As I said earlier, in a time of prayer at the end of 2022, God really directed our hearts to go into scripture engagement. And we were obedient, and that's what we're doing. And I can promise you, we're 102 years old as a church, and never in the history of our church have more people read the Bible every day and studied it in small groups and been transformed by it like they have been this year. God has honored our obedience. I can say without hesitation that the Lord has given us a direction for 2024. Months ago, while in prayer, I sensed God challenging us to lead you as a people into another area this year. And obviously, we're not abandoning our commitment to the scripture. We're going to continue to re-engage and read and build on where we've come so far. And I pray more of you join us on scripture engagement next year. But in addition to engaging the scripture, we're going to lean into the words of Jesus in John chapter 4. Listen to what he said to the Samaritan woman. But the time is coming, indeed it is here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Notice the connection between the two. The Father is looking for those who will worship him in that way, for God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The two things, spirit and truth. We spent an entire year focusing on the truth, engaging the scripture, and we're going to continue that. But in 2024, we're going to lean into, more intentionally than ever, the person and work of the Holy Spirit. So if 2023 was a year of Bible engagement, 2024 is going to be a year of spirit empowerment. What does it look like to live a spirit-empowered life, a spirit-filled life? And if I'm truly a spirit-empowered believer, shouldn't that be noticeable in my work life, in my relationships, in my witness? And if so, how does that happen? And how do I mature to that place? We're going to get into the practicalities of all of that next year. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians 5:16. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. But what does it mean to walk by the Spirit? We're going to study that, and I pray we actually learn to live that in 2024. A few verses later in Galatians chapter 5, Paul gives what will be our theme verse for 2024. He writes, verse 25, since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. What does it look like to follow the Spirit's leading in every part of your life? We're going to study the person and work of the Spirit in the same level of intensity we've been engaging the Scripture, and we're going to learn how to live by the Spirit and follow His leading in every part of our lives. But currently, I think too many of us, we're living our lives in a way that are not much different from our friends and family that don't follow Christ. We're living a far too normal life when a very real supernatural life has been made available to us. We're living beneath our privilege as sons and daughters of God. So we're going to learn how to bear the fruit of the Spirit, learn how to operate in the gifts of the Spirit, and we're going to learn what it means to walk with the Spirit in every part of our life, our private life, our home life, our financial life, our work life, our prayer life, literally every part of our life. We're going to examine it through the lenses of the person and work of the Spirit. We're going to ask this question: how should the active presence of the Holy Spirit in my life make a difference in this area? And see what the Scripture says about that. Now, all of that insight into what God is stirring in our hearts for 2024, it's not a detour. It connects to this conversation about grace, gratitude, and glory. If God's grace has overtaken my life, and He has transformed me, as His word says, into a new creation, and I've truly been humbled by receiving what I don't deserve, then gratitude is authentically going to flow from my life in the form of worship back to Him and in service back to others. My life of service is going to bring Him glory, and through that cycle is how the world is supposed to be impacted by the gospel. But Scripture promises our service back to Him doesn't have to be by our own power. The Holy Spirit has been given to us to supernaturally enable us and empower us in our service to bring Him glory. Listen to this, Acts 1:8. These are some of the last words Jesus said before He ascended into heaven. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, that's your hometown, throughout Judea, that's the larger region, Samaria, that's the racially charged area nobody wanted to go, all the way to the ends of the earth by the power of the Spirit. That's how we bring Him glory. Serving through the power of the Spirit. Now, I think most of us are pretty good at acknowledging God's amazing grace. And I think most of us are pretty aware of the undeserved nature of that grace and humbled enough by it that we genuinely feel gratitude. But here's where we lack the principle. We're missing on the glory part. We aren't as intentional as we need to be in living out the cycle, turning that grace and gratitude into acts of service that bring others to Him, so more and more people will come to Christ and He will receive the glory. But according to Acts 1:8, the very reason for the promise of the Spirit was to empower us to live out that very thing, so more and more people could come to Christ and He could receive the glory. Let me point you back to where we started. All of this, all this suffering, persecution is for your benefit. And as God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be great thanksgiving, great gratitude, and God will receive more and more glory. The cycle has to continue for our families, communities, and our world to be reached. You've probably already experienced grace. Most people in this room today have had an encounter with Jesus. They're marked as a son and daughter of God. They've experienced grace. Like me today, you're probably experiencing a deeper sense of gratitude today for God's undeserved grace as you approach Thanksgiving. But we need to make a commitment to not let grace and gratitude stop. It's a three-step cycle, and turn that grace and gratitude into service and worship. Where can I serve? Who can I serve? How can I keep the cycle going so that God's grace can reach more and more people through my life? What I'm challenging you to do today is respond to this word. Respond to the tug of the Spirit today by considering just one small step. What is one next step I can take in my maturity as a believer? For some of you, it may be, your next step may be, I need to give my life to Jesus. Your yes may be, I'm tired of one foot in, one foot out. Jesus, I'm going all in today. I want to give you my life. That may be your yes. But if you already said yes to Jesus, then as a believer, don't sit soaking sour. How can I move from grace, gratitude, to living in a way that brings Him glory through service so that other people can come to know Him? It happened last week. It happens a lot when we talk about big projects that we're involved in, or we cast big vision here at North Place. Some of those things resonate with some dreams that God has put in other people's hearts. And they will often come to Haley and I and they will say, okay, we've had this dream, we've been carrying it, this resonates, it awakens this dormant dream in our heart, but how do we get where we are right now to this dream? And I will tell you, when I had those same questions early on years ago, and I would express that to my mentors in my life, I had one of them tell me in an honest way, very powerful way, how do I go from where I am to what God has put in my heart? You know what he said to me? It's not what I really wanted to hear. I wanted steps. I wanted principles. You know what he said to me? Love the one you're with. If you can't serve and love the one right, don't look around the one right in front of you to get to a dream. You get to your dream by stringing together, loving the ones in front of you, and the ones become tens, and the tens become hundreds, and the hundreds become a thousand, but you got to start loving the one you're with. Bloom where you're planted. Use your gifts right where you are. I remember when I was talking to the pastor that was preaching the day I got saved. I was in my late teens, and I go to him. His name is Pastor Fant, and I said, God's called me to preach, Pastor Fant. He gave me the opportunity to preach my first sermon. And after I sat down with him, I gave him this dream. I'm going to touch the nations for the glory of God. How do I get from here to there? This little town in Arkansas. How do I get from here to there? He said, Brian, I thought you were coming. I knew you would ask that, so I made you these. These are the keys to the church. I want you to start locking up the church after service every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Well, that's not what I want to know how to touch the nations. He said, you start by locking up the church after every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, Wednesday night. And if you can be faithful in this, you realize the board of this church knows I'm giving you these keys. You're a 17-year-old kid, and they're entrusting you the keys of the church. That's a lot of trust for some kid that was an addict stealing just a few months ago. This is trust. You do well with this, we and God will give you more. You start where you are. I took the keys, and that became my badge of honor. That's where ministry started for me, closing up the church. One next step. What's your yes going to be?